In 1969, a book was written by Robert Sumner entitled The Wonders of the Word of God. And Sumner uses one of those chapters in this book devoted to building respect and reverence for the Word of God to remove any excuses that we might have for not reading and studying the Word of God. And to help that happen, he gives the example of a man who lost his vision, he lost his hands, his face in this accident was made numb for the most part. You see, what happened was an explosion went off near where this person was. His name was Peter McPherson. And he put out his hands to protect himself, lost his hands, part of his arm, lost his eyesight, his face numb. But McPherson was a believer in God. He believed the Bible is the Word of God, and he wanted to continue studying the Word of God. And so he couldn't do Braille, had no hands. He tried doing Braille with his lips, but it made them bleed and numb. And finally, he found a system known as the moon dot system, which he could read with his tongue. And it also made his tongue bleed and become numb sometimes, but it worked. And he could understand the words eventually. And so with his tongue, he read through the entire Word of God the next 65 years, four times with his tongue. That McPherson fellow kind of bothers me. I don't know Peter McPherson, which, by the way, Cody and Vicky lived in Kansas City, right down the road from you guys. But I do know a young man by the name of Chris Peltz. And when we began the work in Wentzville, Missouri, Chris was thinking about preaching the gospel. And so we would from time to time ask him to come and preach a lesson to us, study with us. And he would. He always said, yes, he would. And as he would preach that lesson, there would be his Labrador retriever, his seeing eye dog, sitting beside him. Chris was blind. He became blind when he was about 13 years old. But he wanted to preach the gospel. And so now he's preaching the gospel. He's been preaching for the last 20 years. At least 20 years. He's now a gospel preacher in Springfield, Missouri. He studies the Bible in Braille, or he can hear it. Of course, there's a lot of technology that's come along since 1969. But he can also preach from Braille. Now, these are examples of people that were determined to study the Word of God. And they love the Word of God. They had great reverence for the Word of God. And that's the main reason we need to study the Word of God, because of our love and reverence for the Word of God. We fear the Lord and we revere His Word. We know all true wisdom comes from the Word of God. But men like that, men like and women we see in Hebrews 11 that soldiered on in spite of many, many trials, learning the Word of God, living the Word of God, certainly leave Dempsey Collins without any excuse for learning the Word of God and practicing the Word of God, even though there may be many trials. Look with me this morning in Hebrews chapter 12. Let's build on the very important truth that God wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Word. Hebrews chapter 12 is the passage I've chosen to study with you this morning. And please search the scriptures with me beginning there. Verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all of you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us. We respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. These seven verses, Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, provide an inspired proof for the third reason for faithfulness out of seven given in this chapter as I count them. If you would pick up the sheet that was handed out to you earlier, look at the first page on that sheet, and there I've listed the seven reasons for faithfulness given by the inspired writer here in Hebrews chapter 12. The first reason, you notice, verse 1, is given in summary, begins, therefore, it's given in summary of the faithful saints in chapter 11. From Abel down to the prophets and the judges. These faithful saints have run the race of faith, and they have persevered in spite of many, many trials. They endured, and they're now enjoying their rest with the Lord. And so he says in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so the reason for faithfulness, in view of the faithful example of others, the great cloud of witnesses who have run this race of faith with the endurance that it requires. You don't have to finish first or second or third. Just finish the race of faith, trusting in the Lord, enduring the trials. And all who do that will have a home with God in heaven. The second reason for faithfulness given is there in verse 2. The Hebrew writer urges us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the second reason for enduring the trials that we may face is in view of the example of Jesus. Think of Jesus and what he went through. All the terrible trials. As our brother just mentioned a few moments ago, some of the terrible things he endured. And he did that for the joy set before him. Now, some of those joys we're going to enjoy with him. And so let's also do as he says in verse 3, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So the second reason for faithfulness. The third reason is here in verse 5 through 11, which we just read. And in summary, that reason can be stated as God's relationship with us as a loving father. God's relationship with us as a loving father. Now, each one of these reasons is a lesson within itself. But this morning, let's look at the reason given here, which is God's people, his sons and his daughters, every day sitting at his feet, listening to him according to his word. And when we read and study the word of God, that's exactly what we're doing. I know in the context, trials are involved here. He'll say in verse 4, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Trials are involved, and there's much to be learned from the trials that we face. James chapter 1 says the same thing, to be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing. But also, the growth and the maturity that God wants us to have, the going on to completion and perfection, will first and foremost come from His Word. And I want to emphasize that aspect of the Hebrew writer quoting Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not take lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe His reproof. Those whom the Lord loves, He reproves, He chastens every son in whom He delights. That chastening, for the most part, comes from His Word. How do we know the right way to live? From God's Word. How do we know what to avoid? What to stop doing? What to think? What to say? The Word of God. God chastens us. He disciplines us. Not only exhorting us and encouraging us, but God's Word also admonishes and rebukes us. But if we're not reading the Word of God, we're not listening to the Word of God, as we talked about in our class this morning. If we're not studying the Word of God, we're not hearing the chastisement of the Lord, brethren. We're not listening to the Lord. We're not ready for that temptation. We're not ready for that trial. We don't know how to make sense of the suffering. As our brother prayed a few moments ago, many trials that we've endured here the last year and a half especially. But without God's Word, we don't know how to categorize it. We don't know how to grow from it. We must constantly sit at the feet of our Heavenly Father, an infinitely wise Father, loving Father, and listen to what He has to say. Read and study the Word of God. The word chastisement, chasten, discipline, some translations will have, is used 8 times in those 7 verses. And so it's a key word. Look back at the handout sheet at the bottom of page 1, and let's define that term chasten. Chasten, paideia. Vine in his dictionary of New Testament words says it primarily denotes the training of children, suggesting the broad idea of education, correcting with words, reproving and admonishing, and, look at that, and chastening by the infliction of evils and calamities. And so paideia has 2 main applications. One is the trials. God helps us to grow through trials, but God also helps us and primarily helps us through His Word, through teaching. And so the term covers all agencies which contribute to the moral and spiritual training, Vincent says. There's oral teaching and there's trials. We need both. Look at some of the ways the term paideia is translated in all these passages. In 1 Timothy 1:20, it's translated taught. In Acts 2:22, verse 3, educated. In 2 Timothy 2, correcting. Discipline, training, instructing, punish, punished. And so it is discipline in all of its forms. It's the whole process of education and training, whatever is needed. It's instruction, it's correction whenever instruction breaks down. It's preventive in nature, but it's also punitive in nature. We need both. But I want to emphasize especially the teaching from God's Word. Notice on that list of passages where paideia is used, you'll see Titus chapter 2, verse 12. In verse 11 of Titus chapter 2, it says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And then in verse 12, it says, paideia, teaching us. Think about that, putting those 2 verses together. Grace is here, but what is it doing? It's teaching us. teaching us to deny ungodliness, to live righteously, soberly, godly in this present age. So how does the grace of God teach us? Paideia. Is it not through the gospel? In other words, when Jesus gave those marching orders, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, was he not sending the means through which men would receive his grace? The word of grace, that's what it's called. In Acts 20, verse 32, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. And so by teaching that message, men hearing that message and being convicted in their heart and obeying that message, grace was received. By grace are they saved through faith, the word of grace. Grace comes teaching. 2 Timothy 3, another passage in that list. 2 Timothy 3, there in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training. There's your word, paideia. Training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished every good work. And so God's word, the Bible, is the word of grace. Through the scriptures, we're thoroughly chastened or trained unto every good work. We're saved and we grow in that salvation, grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. If you would turn that sheet over on the back page, please. God chastens. He disciplines through his word. So here are some examples of how God intended for this to work. But again, for this to work, we have to be in the word, brethren. We have to be in our element that God's provided. We've got to be in the word. We've got to be in his truth. And so on the left, if I lie or I'm tempted to lie, our heavenly Father, through his word, says, Dempsey, you need to lay aside falsehood and you need to speak the truth in love. Now, brethren, if I'm not reading the word of God, I'm not in that element that God provided, I may forget that. I may not know that. I may not know where I'm supposed to be in regard to truth and lying and deceit, because our world is very deceitful, full of disillusionment and falsehood and error. But I need to be in the word to know what my Father wants me to be thinking about that. If I'm tempted to be unjustifiably angry, God says, Dempsey, you need to put bitterness and wrath away from you. Well, I hope I'm in the word and I remember that, or I see what my Father says about that. If I'm discouraged and I'm tempted to give up, my Father says, Dempsey, don't grow weary in well-doing. You will reap, I promise you, if you faint not. In Hebrews chapter 2, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect, not just reject, but neglect so great a salvation? But I need to be in the word to know that. If I mistreat my wife, God's word says, Dempsey, you need to honor her. You need to cherish her. You need to respect her. You need to be in the word to know that, though. And I need to be in God's word to know that if I don't honor her as God intended me to honor her and nourish her and cherish her, my prayers are hindered. That's a big deal. I want my prayers to be heard. How about you? Well, my heavenly Father says, you need to honor your wife. Treat her with the respect she deserves. And even when she doesn't deserve it, at least in your mind, you love her. And wives, love your husbands. God's word has taught me that. What if I'm not reading the word? What if I'm not studying the word? I'm not going to know vital, extremely important truths that I need to know in everyday life. Don't just wait till you come to a Bible class to hear the word. You need to be in the word all week long. We're here to worship together. We should be worshiping individually all week long as we open the word and pray and worship with our families. This is collective worship. That's individual and family worship. Stay in our element. If I neglect my children, God warns me, Dempsey, if you neglect their discipline and chastisement, in this example is given in Proverbs, you are desiring their death prematurely. They're going to be undisciplined. They're going to make bad choices because you didn't discipline them. If I'm tempted to be prideful and arrogant and boastful, God says, I resist you if you're that way. I won't hear your prayers. In James chapter 4. So we could go on and on with the examples, but I just want you to see how vital, how extremely important this is to have the right relationship with God and one another. We must stay in the word on a daily basis, reading and studying, sitting at the feet of our Father every single day. So what's the purpose of chastisement? Well, going on here in Hebrews 12, verse 5 through 11, there are six reasons given for chastisement. Let's look at each one of them briefly. The first reason here is in verse 6, and that is proof of God's love toward us. Verse 6, those whom the Lord loves, he reproves. He scourges every son he receives. So sometimes we read the word of God and we look into that mirror and we may not like what we see because we know we're not acting the way we should. God is reproving us. He's chastening us because he loves us and he wants us to be the right way, to be holy like he is holy. Now, Satan wants us to believe just the opposite, that this is proof that God doesn't love us. But a good father disciplines because he loves us. Proper administration of discipline is consistent with love. God's chastening hand is always guided by his loving heart. It is proof of his love. The second reason he gives is in verse 7, that we may be disciplined children. And so it is for discipline that we endure. Parents discipline their children so that they will learn self-discipline, so they'll be mature and they'll make wise decisions on their own when mom and dad aren't around. And so that we may be disciplined children, self-discipline, we'll remember what our Heavenly Father has said and what pleases him. The third reason is in verse 8. It certifies sonship. He says, if we are without discipline, then we are illegitimate children. When a father disciplines his son or daughter, that's one proof that he is the parent of that son or daughter and that he is a loving parent. Now, sometimes you may want to discipline the child of somebody else. But of course, that's not going to happen. You're not their parent. They're not your child. If God doesn't chasten us, if we're not in the word, listening to him every day, and his chastisements, his encouragements, as well as the rebukes and admonitions, are we not proving that we are illegitimate? That's a question to think about. Fourth, to learn reverence for God. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Where there's no discipline for the violation of rules, you will not have respect for the rules or the rule giver. And so to learn reverence for God. And the fifth reason, verse 10, to share God's holiness. God chastens us for our good that we may share his holiness. The result of godly discipline is a holy life, more like our Heavenly Father. Then the final reason, number 6 in verse 11, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's not pleasant at the time. And when you tell your children, you know, that fact, this is not pleasant for me either. They don't believe you, you know, but that's the truth, parents. And you know, that's the truth. This is difficult for me, but a lesson needs to be learned here because of the fruit, you know, that can come from that. You're looking ahead. The child is looking right here. But as the parent, you're often his eyes, his ears, his. Hopefully you have the right understanding of where you want him to be. And so you're looking ahead to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What he may think of you at that moment in time when you're disciplining him or her is not nearly as important as what they think of God 10 years from now. Or their employer. Or the government. Or certainly you, mom and dad, or their fellow man. And so we discipline for the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's conclude our lesson this morning with a question, the same question of the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And that is, brothers and sisters in the Lord, let us not forget the exhortation addressed to us. Have we forgotten the exhortation addressed to us as sons and daughters of the Most High God? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor loathe his reproof. Remember, when we read and study the word of God, we're listening to God, our Heavenly Father, not only exhortations, but his rebukes and admonitions. Through his word, we're listening. We know that we're learning the truth and we're accepting the chastisement of the Lord toward us. He teaches us all things we need to know to be right with him and to live holy lives. He loves us, and when we make humble application of that, it certifies that we are sons and we are daughters. It helps us develop reverence for him, to grow in our respect for him. It enables us to share his holiness, and it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so, brethren, in the coming now and in the coming year, let's remember who we are and whose we are. We are servants of the Most High God, raised to walk in newness of life, new creatures growing into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember who you are and whose you are. You are the Lord's. And so let us keep learning and growing in the Lord. Schedule definite times, appointments with God to study his word and see it that way. And so each day of the week, I'm going to get up a little earlier, maybe at 5:30, and have this time at 5:30 and 6 to talk with my Heavenly Father. I'll pray to him, listen to him, and then pray to him once again. Schedule definite times to visit with your Heavenly Father through his word and keep your appointments with God. Just like you keep that doctor appointment and that dentist appointment. This is far more important. Let's keep our appointments with God. And let's make sure God doesn't get the leftover time or the leftover money as far as that goes. Keep a notebook handy and write down any truths that stand out to you. Things that you need to remember, you want to remember. Keep a notebook and write them down. And certainly begin each time you go to God in prayer, in your study with prayer, and end it with prayer. Just some things for us to think about in the coming year ahead to help one another. Brethren, grow in the grace and knowledge of God. Thank you for studying with me this morning. Is there someone who is subject to the invitation of Jesus who would like to respond before this audience in confessing your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? And if so, will you come now as we stand and sing, please?